It's just really, really neat. We're very, very blessed today to have a speaker from representing Gospel for Asia. How many of you have heard of Gospel for Asia? Just a quick check. So a lot of us have. For those of you who aren't familiar, this is a mission organization that really serves the needs of people across what they call the 1040 window. And I'm sure Danny can tell us a little bit about that. But they've been in missions for a really, really long time. And they've stood the test of time. There hasn't been any scandal. There hasn't been anything inappropriate associated with this mission group for a really, really, since their inception. And it's been awesome. So with that in mind, I'd like to welcome up Danny Pinoz.
Good morning. It's a privilege for me to be here this morning to share with you what the Lord is doing on the other side of the world. Part of my time, I'm over here in the U.S., and then the other part of the time, I am in India or in some of the other countries serving with Gospel for Asia. For those of you who don't know about Gospel for Asia, it's a ministry that started about 30 years ago with a small prayer meeting in my parents' living room. They both were involved in missions, but God wanted to lead them into something specific, but they didn't know what that was. And so they thought, well, since we don't know, let's pray. And so they got the world maps out and different country maps and called their friends together every Tuesday and said, let's just pray. And they began to pray. And from that small prayer meeting, we've seen thousands of national missionaries raised up. We've seen over 67,000 Bridge of Hope children being given a future and a hope, literature, radio, Bible colleges, all kinds of things. And the numbers are very large, but when you realize that in one country of India alone, 1.2 billion people are there, and most of them have never heard about Christ even one time, the challenge is great, and the need is great, but the harvest is also plentiful. And so our heart and passion is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that have never heard the gospel even one time. That is our heart and passion. And many of you sponsor missionaries and Bridge of Hope children, and thank you for doing that. You have no idea what that means in terms of impacting eternity. The Lord is using that significantly to see many people brought into the kingdom. Our life on this earth is very short. I know that's not what you came to church to hear, but it's true. Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16 says, man's days are like the grass, the wind blows over it, and the place of it remembers it no more. Simple terms, our life is very short. In this time that we have, this gift that God has given to us, this life, is to be used for His glory and spent in terms of His kingdom. We forget often that being saved is not just to escape hell and go to heaven, but it is to live a life that impacts those around us. It is to impact people to come into the kingdom. The Christian life can be summed up in a very simple two-phrase thing: to know Christ and to make Him known. That's it. To know Christ and to make Him known. If heaven is the only reason why we were saved, then why did Jesus leave us here? It would have been much better if we all went to heaven. That would be funner. It would be. But He left us here so we can know Him more and more. And that through our life, whether it's our neighbors or at school, where our colleagues at work or at the factory, wherever, at the supermarket, that through our life would be a salt and a light to bring those who don't know Christ into the kingdom. That is the purpose of our life. And if we're not careful, we'll buy into the lie that our life is here forever. You know, we sing those songs, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. But sometimes we live like we're going to be here forever. And the reality is, my brothers and sisters, is this life is short. We're going to see Christ one day. And the only thing that matters is what was done for him and the people that was brought into the kingdom. That's it. Nothing else matters. I'm not taking my house, my car, ring, nothing, my car, insurance, nothing's going with me. And so the decisions I make in order to be a disciple of Christ, not a follower of his teachings or I like Jesus, therefore I follow him, but a disciple is to deny myself my own rights. Pick up my cross daily, suffering and death. Isn't that exciting? And then to follow him. And in that you find life. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you lose it. You'll miss the point. If you lose your life for my sake in the gospel, you find it. That's not an abstract statement. It's kind of like we say, you know, get to know the Lord more. We don't even know what that means. It's just an abstract statement. Denying myself my own rights in order to stay on the narrow road. It's not the coolest thing. But it helps me to know Christ more. The willingness to embrace suffering and the cross. You know, the cross is not, I got a flat tire on my car or my fridge went out. Those are just inconveniences that everyone faces. You know, the bird pooped on my shirt. That's not the cross. That's happened to me before. The cross is choices I make in order to embrace suffering, to go through, not on purpose, but that comes with it, so that I can know Christ. I don't like to get up early in the morning and pray. That's not something I just, oh yes, I'm going to get up in the morning and pray. And I don't want to. I don't feel like fasting. I don't feel like witnessing to people. We should, we do. I don't feel like serving. I know it sounds very unspiritual to say all those things. See, the Christian life is more than just reading my Bible and praying. It must go beyond that. It's choices that I make in order to serve, in order to suffer, in order to embrace the cross. And in those things we find that we are able to follow the Lord. Even the very purpose of us coming together as a family for worship and for prayer and for the teaching of God's Word is not for ourselves. I don't know if you realize that. We come before the Lord because He's holy. We worship Him because He's holy. We don't worship to make ourselves feel better. Sometimes I do that. God is the audience, not me. Do you really, really think about that? God is the audience, and I come before Him to worship Him. Now, granted, when we pray, we receive the benefit. When we worship, we receive the benefit. It's not like God is kind of depressed up in heaven and He needs us to worship so He feels better. No, but He allows us to worship. He allows us to pray. He allows us to come before Him. And if we can touch a sense of His holiness, we'll realize God's the audience. We are here in reverence and honor to respect Him. And if you realize that, it affects everything about your life in terms of your prayer, your fasting, your giving, your serving, everything. And all of a sudden, everything makes sense because you love the Lord, therefore you serve. The Lord's not going to ask us when we stand on that day before Him, what is all the things that you gave towards, or how many missionaries you sponsored, how many Bridge of Hope kids were you sponsoring? He's going to say, did you know me? That's it. Did you get to know me during this time? Yes, read your Bible, pray, but it must be, did you get to know me on a daily basis? Do you know me? When Jesus called His disciples, a bunch of weird guys, if you ever read the Gospels, these guys were weird. Really. Judas was the only smart one among the bunch. I mean, think about it. You had a tax collector who never caught on that Judas was stealing money for 3.5 years. These guys were not very smart. And yet Jesus prayed all night long before He picked them. Why? Because when He said, hey guys, come
and follow me. Be with me so that I will rub off on you. My character, my nature will rub off on you so that later, after the resurrection, anything that you guys would do, people would say it has to be the Lord because there's no other way. And we read that in the book of Acts. It says they were at the Sanhedrin and they saw that these men, Peter and John, were unlearned men, but they had been with Jesus. It's not going to be Bible knowledge that's going to impact our community or our family or our kids. It's going to be when our kids see us falling on our face before God and crying out for more missionaries to go, crying out for the salvation of our family. When they see that exampled before them, but it all comes back to simply knowing the Lord and making Him known. And my encouragement for you this morning is not going to be another challenge to just support more missionaries and more Bridge of Hope kids and we go out of here and have lunch. My prayer is that you would recognize that your life is very precious in God's hands. And that we gather before Him. And every single day is an opportunity to know Him more. If that's the only thing that you do in life is just to know Him, you win. And God is pleased. And you will automatically be a salt and a light to everyone around you. Have you ever taken lightning bugs and squished them on your hands? I know most of the guys have done that, or your kids have. You know, you catch lightning bugs and you squish them, and you're like, and they glow at night. That's kind of, Jesus is not a lightning bug, but it's like you want to be with Jesus so your life begins to glow, not because of yourself, but He rubs off on you. And people go, you're strange. You're weird. Tell me why. Really? Live your life in such a way that your Christian friends think you're crazy. Not your unbelieving friends. They should think you're crazy anyway. But live your life in such a way that you're so passionately in love with Christ. I don't mean quoting Bible verses 24 hours a day and have 1,400 bumper stickers on your car. That's not what I mean. I mean, just love Christ with everything that you are. Evaluate your life in what you do by your love for Christ. Example that to your family. Pray. Read your Bible. Yes, but pray that you may know Him. Read your Bible that you may know Him. Listening to the messages that you may know Him. Worship that you may honor and respect and reverence Him. And bring that back home. And you will find that your life has a greater impact than you can ever imagine. So my prayer this morning is that whatever we talk about, that you would have a sense of the challenge to know Christ a little bit more. Because in the end, that's all that matters. Nothing else matters. So let's pray before we jump into the study of God's Word. Father, we thank You for this opportunity that we have to come before You. Thank You for the chance that we had to sing these songs of praise and worship. We pray that You would help us to think less of ourselves and more about You. We pray that You would continue to work in our life, making us a salt and a light everywhere we go, a witness of Your work in us so that people would recognize it and then they would be challenged and drawn to You. And Father, I just pray for each of my brothers and sisters. Bless them. Watch over them. Help us as we look into Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you could turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Starting with verse 13. This is a very familiar passage. We use this during baby dedications. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, whether you have a real Bible or a fake Bible, turn to one of them, the digital fake Bibles. Verse 13. Then they brought little children to Him that He may touch them, to bless them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased and said to them, Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Here Jesus is kind of probably hanging out after a long day's work, and parents, grandparents are bringing their kids to Jesus for Jesus to bless them. Now, you have kids or grandkids, and you bring them to Sunday school. What are you doing? You're bringing them to Jesus. You're bringing them to a place where they can hear about the good news. They can hear about the Bible stories and learn those Bible songs. Because you love them, you are bringing them to Jesus. You don't go, well, I hate you, kids, so I'm going to bring you to Jesus. No, you love them. And so here these parents have the same desire. They want Jesus to bless these kids. And so parents are bringing the kids and the disciples, these brilliant men. They're stopping. No, I'm sorry, ma'am. Your baby smells funny. Keep him away. Change your diaper first. You know, just you got applesauce all over you. You know, Jesus doesn't want to touch your kid. It's kind of gross. And Jesus is back there going, oh, man, not again. You know, two of them wanted to burn down an entire city. Peter's cutting off ears, drowning the water. Oh, man, this is, I mean, can you imagine? Jesus is picking up after these guys most of the time. These men never understood anything Jesus said. It's amazing. You read through the Gospels. Everyone else would go away rejoicing, and the disciples would say, Jesus, could you give us a private lesson because we don't know what you're talking about. It encourages me that we can all be disciples. Praise God. And so Jesus says, no, let the kids come to me. And he says, in fact, unless you become childlike in your nature, you are not going to even understand the kingdom or get into the kingdom. And it must have shocked the disciples very much. Now, what makes a child special besides that they're shorter? Simple faith. Simple trust, simple obedience. It's kind of interesting. As we grow up and we mature in our Christian walk, we lose our simple faith, our simple trust, and our simple obedience. Your kids and grandkids, when they come out of the Sunday school, they're so excited to put into practice what their Sunday school teacher has just told them. They show you that Jonah and the whale, blue and pink, purple dinosaur-looking thing. And they're excited. When we read God's Word, when we hear it being taught, we are satisfied with our understanding and explanation of it. But we never say, Lord, would you break my heart so I can do this? Have you ever prayed with a child? How many of you prayed with a kid? I mean, most of you have kids or grandkids. Kids are weird. They really are. They're strange. If you don't know how to pray with kids. They will teach you how to pray with great faith. In our Tuesday prayer meeting, which is the same prayer meeting we had 30 years ago, we still have it every week. All over the world, Tuesday, 7 to 9 o'clock, all of our families meet together and we pray. It's not a time for a lot of worship and preaching. Just pray. Pray for missions and pray for what God's doing around the world. And the first part of the prayer meeting, we have all the kids in there. I mean, like 2-year-old kids and 3-year-old kids, 5-year-old kids. All the kids are in there for the first part of worship and also for the time of prayer, because we want to teach them how to pray by praying. It's amazing. What a concept. And so the prayer request was, we need to pray for our missionary whose horse got struck by lightning. And he uses his horse to climb up the mountains to seek him, and so we need to pray for a new horse. And so I'm praying with little Josh. Now, Josh is like 20 now, but at that time he was like 3 or 4. And so I pray my awesome, eloquent prayer. I close it out in Jesus' name, amen, like you're supposed to. And Josh, this is his prayer. Jesus, horsey, amen. And I look at him and say, you can't do that. That's against the Bible somewhere, you know. But you know what? The next week, that missionary got that horse. Let me ask you this. Whose prayer was answered? Probably not mine. That little guy had enough faith to believe that God would answer a simple prayer. Jesus, horsey, amen. The heart of a child is very, very simple. In fact, our kids don't know this, but we give them the hardest prayer requests to pray for because they have no concept of that God can't answer. Really. If you have some really, really difficult things to pray for, give it to your kids. If you don't have kids, borrow some kids. They'll teach you how to pray. But Jesus is telling his disciples here, he's saying, listen. He says the heart of a child, not being childish or immature, but the heart that is so simple to believe that God the Father absolutely watches over them and will answer them and will take care of them. He says, that's what you need. That's what it means to walk by faith like a child. Pray every day that as you grow in your maturity with Christ, that your heart would become softer and softer like a child. That's what we need. It's not more Bible teaching that's going to make us spiritual. It's not coming to church 45 more times that's going to make us spiritual. It's not going to get the new study Bible that's going to make us spiritual. It's as we come before the Lord as a child in simple faith, simple trust, and simple obedience that our life will be changed. We can fool ourselves into thinking that we are in control of our spiritual life. But it's as we surrender. It's a good song we sing. I surrender all. I think we need to sing it every single day, all day. It's a hard one to live. But one of the most encouraging Bible verses in the entire Bible, I believe, is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who has started this good work in you will complete it. That's not dependent on you. You can do the most stupid thing and God will still continue to work in you. It may take longer, but God will keep working in you. Praise God for that. He doesn't give up on us. But come before the Lord as a child would, in humility and simplicity and the heart of obedience. And you will find if you read God's word with the heart of a child, things will begin to change in your life. If you pray as the heart of a child would pray, believing that God will answer your prayers, even if it sounds crazy, God will change things. You know, Gospel for Asia, we're really, really good at doing what God told us to do in terms of going to places that have never heard the gospel before, sharing the gospel, planting churches, seeing people discipled in God's word and sending them back out. That's one thing that we know very specifically God told us to do 30 years ago. We could never see how we could help kids in these countries and stay true to what God called us to do. Nothing wrong with kids. I have kids. My mom is German, as you can see, and my dad is Indian. My wife is Hispanic, and my kids are confused. And so I have kids. We all have kids, so they're wonderful. But, you know, when God tells you to do something specific, you stay true to what God has told you to do. And through a series of events, God led us into helping kids, which actually ended up helping plant more churches and more people getting saved, which is amazing. But it's kind of interesting because the Lord tricked us into it. I'm not sure. Have you heard the story of how the Bridge of Hope started? Has anyone? Okay. I'll give you the background story. How's that? That's not even in the books. This is like secret information for you guys. No, just kidding. So there are a group of people, as you know, most of you know, called the Dalits. How many of you know who the Dalits are? Quite a few of you. How many of you have seen the movie Slumdog Millionaire? Many of you. If you haven't seen the movie, get the movie and watch it. And those families, those kids in the movie are known as the Dalits. Now, the Dalits are the lowest part of society. They are just the bucket bottom dweller type of people. In these countries like India, Nepal, Sri Lanka, you have a category of castes, a dividing of the culture. Everyone fits into one category. And it defines your name. It defines what your work is. It defines if you can be educated. It defines who you marry. It defines how you eat your food. It defines how you dress. It defines everything about you. I mean, it defines everything. And so if you're on the top, like a Brahmin upper caste, you get all the benefits. If you're on the bottom, a Dalit and untouchable, you're pretty much doomed to a life of misery. And the Dalits are the ones who do all the jobs that no one else wants to do. Have you ever seen that show, Dirty Jobs? You need to watch that. It'll make you appreciate everything in life. The work that the Dalits do is much worse than any job you will see on Dirty Jobs. They clean the sewage with their hands. They are responsible for taking the dead bodies off the funeral pyre because no one else wants to do it. Their kids are into bonded labor. The kids work in brick kilns, carrying bricks, carpet factories because their fingers are small. They can tie the knots in the carpets, firecracker factories, matchbox factories, just horrible, horrible things. I mean, some of them, you know, are actually chained to posts so they won't run away, so they can make a few pennies a day to earn to help their families. And so you have the nearly 300 million Dalits. That's nearly the population of America. Of bottom caste, untouchables. And if you were to go with me to India and to some of these countries and walk on the streets, you would see, like in Bombay, 100,000 kids who don't even know who their parents are. You would see bonded labor everywhere. I was in Bangladesh and looked outside the window of a Bible college, and there on top of a pile of rocks and bricks was a family breaking these bricks and rocks into smaller pieces to fill potholes, and there with them was a three-year-old little kid. And this kid has no future. This kid will grow up in that situation, and when he has a family, he will do the same thing. The kids have to work in order to help the family get food. You don't work, you starve to death. You don't have any other option. The only way to break that is to get them educated so they can get a job and support their family. Education is the only way to break the cycle of poverty. Education doesn't take them to heaven, but education will break the cycle of poverty. The background story behind the Bridge of Hope is there was a bunch of Dalit leaders, and some of these leaders have 20 million, 30 million, 50 million people under their leadership, and they approached some of the church leaders at that time and said, would you take us under your covering? We have no future in Hinduism. We have no future in the situation we're at. They're not saying, please save us. They're saying, can you just keep us under your covering and you can witness to us and do whatever? And a lot of the church leaders said, no, we don't want you. Horrible. But for good reason, because if you take 100 million people in, you decimate the entire structure of any kind of infrastructure you have in any church. It would overwhelm everyone. And you would invite persecution on top of that. And so it was really discouraging for these Dalit leaders. When my dad and some of the other church leaders heard about what was told to them, they said, come and talk to us. They don't represent all of us. And so my dad and a bunch of other leaders got together in a secret meeting. I was actually in the meeting. And they said, what can we do for you? What are you asking us to do or help you? They said, we need our kids to be educated. There is no way for us to break the cycle of poverty. You have to understand, the Brahmin upper caste get all the benefits because they keep everyone else uneducated. We take for granted our education. I do. I take for granted that I can read and write. It's just, I can read and write. But some of these people have signed contracts for bonded labor for $20, and they work for 17 years, even though they paid it off 1,000 times over. But they can never read what they actually signed. And so these leaders are saying, if our kids can be educated, we have a chance and we have a future. And you have to understand, the Brahmins are only 15 to 20%. The rest of the country, 80 to 85%, is other caste or lower caste. If you educate 85% of the country, what happens to their benefits? You flip the entire country around. And so they don't want anyone to be educated. They don't want anyone to kind of have brains to think. And so my dad thought, well, this is cool. We'll start a couple of schools and we'll do a couple of things to give us access to like millions of people to share the gospel with, which is my dad's heart. And through a series of events that kind of modified into what is known now as the Bridge of Hope, where we help kids to be able to go to school. We pay for their books, their tuition. We give them a hot meal after school. They get their uniforms. These are the things that the parents could never afford. And that's why they couldn't go to school. And so after school, we meet them. We help them with their homework so they can succeed. We give them a hot meal. Sometimes it's the only hot meal they get. Talking to this one mother, she said, "Thank you for keeping my son alive." I said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "My husband drinks all the money away. We actually don't have any money for food, barely enough. And so the meal that he gets at the Bridge of Hope Center is the only hot meal he gets." He said, "Thank you for keeping him alive." And we give them medical checkups. But the most important thing, yes, it breaks our heart because of the poverty. If you go through the slums, it's horrible. There's sewage running down the streets. Kids are playing in it. People living in shacks. I mean, it's horrible, yes, and it'll break your heart just being there. But what breaks your heart even more is to realize these people literally don't know Christ. You can give them all the education and food you want. They're still not going to get to heaven. I mean, you got to face that fact. There is only one way. And being poor is not one way. And so our heart in the Bridge of Hope centers, in the Bridge of Hope ministry, is to share the clear gospel message with these kids and their families. And so we meet the kids every single day, help them with their work, give them a hot meal, teach them about Jesus. On the weekends, we meet with the parents to tell them about Christ and hygiene. You know, boil the water before you give it to the kids so they don't get worms. Keep the bathrooms like far away from, you know, your water sources. Just really simple things that we all kind of already know. And through this, we've seen so many turn to Christ. And when I say people don't know Christ, I literally mean they don't know Christ. We go to villages and we'll say, "Excuse me, do you know Jesus Christ?" And the most common response literally will be, "I lived here my whole life. My friends are here. My family's here. Your friend Jesus isn't here. Check the next village. I'm sure your friend Jesus will be there." They just don't know. One of my friends was walking down the street talking to the shop vendors. He says, "Excuse me, do you know Jesus Christ?" Shop vendor said, "Listen, we got Pepsi, 7-Up, Coke. We don't have Jesus Christ." He thought Jesus Christ was a soft drink. So they literally do not know about Christ. But when they hear about Christ and when they hear what Christ has done for them, it radically changes their life. There was this one little boy, and you might have heard this story before, but it's a good reminder. This little boy named Naboon, he was part of a Bridge of Hope ministry, and his mother was very sick at home. And so he would hear stories about Christ and healing the leper, healing the blind man, setting the demon-possessed man free. And so he would go home and tell his dad about these stories. And so his dad showed up one day and said, "Excuse me." And our missionary said, "Yes." He says, "I hear you have a Dr. Jesus here. My wife is really sick. Would you send Dr. Jesus to my home to heal my wife?" And he said, What are you talking about, Dr. Jesus?" He said, "Well, you know, my son keeps coming home and telling me Dr. Jesus healed a blind man and Dr. Jesus healed a leper and Dr. Jesus did this." He's like, "Oh, that Dr. Jesus." You know? And so he goes to the home, explains the clear gospel to the family, explains what God's word says, prays for Naboon's mother. The Lord heals her instantly. Praise God. The whole family gets saved. The neighbors hear about it. They get saved. They want to know what God's word says, and a church is planted in that village. People's hearts are very, very, very simple, simple faith. They believe that Christ can change their life. One of our missionaries was going door to door sharing the gospel, and the man said, "Listen, I heard your message a little while ago when you were doing your open-air presentation, and there's someone sick in our family. Would you be willing to pray?" He said, "Sure, I'd be happy to pray." So he let him through the house, and the back side of the house, there was a water buffalo that was sick. And so our missionary looks at this water buffalo and they say, "Can you please pray?" And the reason is they milk the buffalo, sell the milk, and that's the income for food. Sick buffalo, no food. Pretty simple. So our missionary lays his hands on this water buffalo and says, "Lord, if there's ever a time to do something, this is the time." Lord heals that water buffalo. The family give their hearts to Christ. The neighbors hear about it and say, "You know, what is this? This Jesus, you know, healed the water buffalo." And so many people in the village gave their hearts to Christ that a church was planted. I mean, you got Calvary Chapel right here. We got Buffalo churches there. I mean, it's awesome what God is doing. In another village, 80 parents gave their hearts to Christ because the kids were bringing home the stories of Christ to the parents. I mean, it's amazing. We're reaching out to these kids and telling the kids about Christ, but then they end up going home and telling their parents, and 80 parents took public water baptism. Now, you have to understand, baptism is not like we do here in America, where it's either inside a church or close by a church. In the village, we'll have a big parade, we'll beat the drums and sing loud songs, so everyone who hates you comes out to see what you're doing. That's what baptism is. And so you get down to the pond or the water or the river, and the pastor will get down to the river and say, you know, what is baptism? What's the gospel? Why are they doing this? And then each candidate will come down to the water, and then some questions are asked to them. Have you received Jesus as your personal Savior? Yes, for everyone to hear. Are you willing to go through suffering, persecution, and death, if need be, for the name of Christ? Yes. Will you ever deny Him? No. Okay, then we'll baptize you. If you answer wrong, we'll send you back up to the shore. We'll have a couple more classes on baptism, you know. And so for 80 parents in their community, and communities are not very big. It could be only 200 families. And so you got 80 parents who are willing to publicly declare their faith and invite persecution into their life because they see a radical change in their children's lives and they see something radically changing in their own life. One of the Bridge of Hope centers, a bunch of parents showed up and knocked on the missionary's door and said, "What are you teaching our kids?" And we thought, "Oh no, you know what happened?" And they said, "I don't know what you guys are doing. Our kids are so polite now. They say thank you for everything. Even when we spank them, they say thank you. What are you doing to our kids?" The parents recognize there's such an incredible change in their life. I want to show you a short little 5-minute video real quick so you can kind of see a quick synopsis of the Bridge of Hope Center, and then we'll come back and look at a couple of applications that we can kind of take away with so that hopefully it can impact our life so it's not just another message that we walk away with. And so so watch this little video, and then we'll come back and look at a couple of applications.
She is 8 years old. Her home is a hut made of rags. Going to school is an impossible dream. She is a Dalit. Viewed as subhuman by the Hindu caste system, her people are commonly assaulted, raped, murdered. Deep in their hearts, they hunger for love and reassurance. To be told for once that their lives are worth something. Gospel for Asia has long wanted to tell these people that Jesus loves them and offers them hope. But how? Now, God has provided a way to reach them through their children. Thank you. of hope. You can help build this bridge of hope by sponsoring a child today. For $35 a month, you can give a child an education, clothing, food, and medical care. And most of all, you give your child the message of Christ's love and hope for the future. To sponsor your Bridge of Hope child today, simply fill out this card and bring it to the GFA table. You'll receive a picture and information about the child you'll be helping.
Of things that we can do to bring application to this. Number one, I would encourage you to pray. Now, I know all of us pray. We pray for our cereal in the morning and pray before we go to work and pray with our kids. But I'm talking about take 15 minutes out of your week and pray for missions. Get a world map. Stick it somewhere. Use your television, your internet, your newspaper, your radio as sources of prayer requests. When you hear about 15,000 people that are washed away in Japan during the tsunami and are gone into eternity without Christ, it should break our hearts. We should fall to our knees and say, Lord, would you do something? Send more missionaries. Help those people. When you hear about 100,000 people perishing in Bangladesh because of floodwaters, it should break our hearts. But take 15 minutes a week. There used to be something back in the day, a few of you may remember this, called a family altar. It was where we got the whole family together. We turned everything off. And we pray together as a family. You know, you hear commercials, a family that eats together stays together. Well, it's more important that a family that prays together, they'll stay together. If you want to teach your kids examples of spirituality, it's not something that happens by default. It's on purpose. Don't abandon your kids to Sunday school to, like, let them teach them spirituality. We need to show our kids what it means to pray as a family. They need to see us fasting. How powerful it would be is if they would go to mom and say, Mom, why isn't Dad eating? Oh, it's because he's so heartbroken over what he's praying about that he doesn't want to eat. That kid will never forget that the rest of his life. That's so impactful. And fathers, we need to take responsibility for this. 15 minutes a week. It's like three songs on our iPhone. I mean, we can do that. We can turn everything off and just pray. And use your newspaper and your television and the news and everything. All kinds of good and bad things are happening, but use that so that we can pray. Second, I would encourage you to simplify your life. Now, there's no Ten Commandments of simplifying your life, and I don't mean go live in a box or anything like that, but you pray and say, Lord, would you go with me through my lifestyle, what I buy, what I invest my time in, what is important in my life, and show me if there's anything I can do differently, change, give up. For example, instead of buying the 15-gallon cup of coffee in the morning, buy the 5-gallon cup of coffee. Do you realize 10 cents means 100 gospel tracts can be printed, and each gospel tract is read by an average of 10 people? Maybe it means I wait till the movie comes out at Walmart in the $5 bin or the dollar theater. I don't know. Whatever it is. Maybe I go for a different brand of soap. I'm not saying what you have to do, but you simply say, Lord, would you go with me through my lifestyle and just show me what I could do differently? Maybe something simple I could give up or change. And then it's a privilege, not a burden, to be able to do this in order to follow the Lord. Number three is if God gives you the grace and the privilege to do this, I would challenge you to consider sponsoring one of these kids. And you'll see the card on the screen, but also in your bulletins, you've got these cards if you pull them out. If you don't have them, we have them back there. It says, yes, I want to help a child of Asia. Starting now, I will prayerfully help sponsor 1, 2, 10, however many children at $35 a month. This is something I would challenge you to do, not because you feel guilty. Please do not do this because you feel guilty or sad or because you saw a video and that you feel bad that you were born in America. God blessed us that we can live here or be born here. I was born in the country of Texas, which is a completely different country altogether. go Cowboys. Yeah. Sorry. Oh, better hide back here. But please don't do this because you feel bad. God is not in trouble. You know, we got weird Texas TV preachers. They say, you know, send us all your money. We're going off the air. Those guys are nuts. They need to go off the air anyway. But you do what you do for the Lord because it's a privilege and a joy. And so the prerequisite for all of this is I would challenge you, you know, yes, consider sponsoring one of these children. Everyone, if you can, do this, but don't do it because you feel guilty. That's the. Just so you know, many of you already know this, 100% of the support actually goes to the child. Same thing for the missionaries. Myself and all of our staff around the world, we raise our own support so that 100% actually goes to the children. Also, you get to write letters to the kids. We do the translation so you don't have to learn a new language. Praise God. And so the most important thing is through this, you are able to bring kids to Christ who otherwise would never get a chance. Just like you bring your kids to Christ in Sunday school here. It's an opportunity for us to invest our life in the life of a child, giving them a brand new future and a hope and changing a life, a family, and a community. Just the last thing I would say is, as you go back to the back table there and you fill out your card, you don't need any money today. You don't need all that. Just fill out the card, bring it back. You get to pick out your kid today. Don't forget the mean-looking boys back there. People always look at the cute little smiley girls, and then the mean-looking boys are left over. Jesus loves them too. So pick out some mean boys. You know, they need Jesus just as much as everyone else. And so can I pray with you? And I think during this time I'll invite the worship team to come up also. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that we have the opportunity to be here. And Lord, we ask that you would impress upon our hearts just the awesome, awesome privilege that we have to come before you humbly, and that we have the opportunity every single day to get to know you a little bit more. Use our life, wherever we are, to bring people into the kingdom. Bless my brothers and sisters, their families, their kids. Thank you for our Sunday school teachers who labor tirelessly. And sometimes they don't see the effects of their labor for years and years and years. And Father, help us to bring many, many more children to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.